Let's turn to the scriptures together, and Niels is going to lead us in our first two readings from Revelation 14, the first four verses, and then Revelation 15, the first four verses. We look ahead to the time of the end, a time when God's people will be gathered together in heaven and the glory that is expressed to the Lord our God.
Our first reading will come from Revelation 14. Starting at verse 1, and you'll find it on page 1761 in your pew Bible. So then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. This far the reading from Revelation 14. We'll turn to Revelation 15 and start reading from verse 1 again. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire and standing beside the sea. Those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring you glory, or bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteousness, or your righteous acts have been revealed. This far the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Niels. Now let's turn to our reading in Exodus chapter 15. I'm wondering, Andrew, is it possible to bring that back to verse 1? In the reading, and do that in just a moment. We'll test our technology. Exodus 15, we'll read from verse 1 if it's possible for it to be up on the screen, and if not, then I'll just read it anyway. You can listen. Exodus 15, we have the song of Moses and the Israelites. We're going to be looking at the second half of this song together this morning. Let's read the whole of the song. Exodus 15 from verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I'll pursue them, I'll overtake them, I'll divide the spoils, I'll gorge myself on them, I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. On May the 8th, 1945, there were church bells ringing. There were crowds in the streets. Massive celebrations took place over the world. The war in Europe was over. The sound of triumph and of victory. And some of you who are here today were there. Whenever war is over, people celebrate. And that's exactly what we have here in Exodus 15. A great battle, a war has taken place between God and Egypt. God has saved his people through the Red Sea, as we saw last Sunday. He's destroyed Egypt, the enemy of God's people. We saw last time how the people on the shore of the sea feared the Lord and put their trust in him. And Israel's thankfulness to God now spills over into worship. Moses and all Israel sing a new song, a song of victory to the Lord. God's greatness is celebrated by his people. And singing is what God's people do in response to what God has done. Singing is what God's people do. In the first 10 verses of the song, the first half of the song that we read, God's people triumph in the Red Sea victory. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is their salvation. They sing of how God threw the horse and the chariot drivers into the sea. How Egypt sank to the depths of the ocean. Themes that we dwelt on last Sunday. So this morning we're going to look at the second half of this new song of victory and see four aspects of God's greatness which are celebrated by his people. And the first is this: our God is incomparable. Who among the gods is like you, Lord, they sing. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And the answer to this rhetorical question is, of course, no one. No one is like you. Certainly none among the Egyptian gods. They'd just been struck a bitter blow. The 10 plagues, as we saw, had targeted the perceived strengths of the Egyptian gods. And now the Egyptian army in all its glory lay at the bottom of the sea. But God hadn't destroyed the Egyptian army to show merely that he was above the Egyptian gods. No, he'd done so to save and deliver his people. God had glorified himself in holiness by redeeming his people, saving his people, and destroying their enemies. He'd worked mighty wonders to bring this about. And now God's people respond and they say, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord?" Our covenant God who delights in his people, who is like you? There's no one who compares to you. And that, friends, is the heart of worship, surely. The heart of worship, exalting God, lifting his name up on high because of his greatness. That he's perfect in every way, delighting in the character of God, praising God because he's majestic and holy and awesome and glorious and mighty and powerful. And even though we don't register on the scales, we are a rounding error on the scales when compared to the greatness of God. We're a rounding error. God has reached down to save us, to deliver us, to rescue us. Moses and the Israelites saw this on the shores of the Red Sea. They saw this and they rejoiced in God. They celebrated God's victory on their behalf. They acknowledged no one else compared to him. But at the same time, they saw only a part of God's plan to save his people. And we would say today, surely we would say the same thing. We would say, friends, what God is there like our God? A God who died that we might live. A God who gave up his one and only Son to save us from the curse of sin. No other so-called God has done this for his people. No other God has stooped down, has humbled himself, given up his glory for a time to save his people. There's no God like our God. Our God is incomparable. And that leads me to ask this question this morning. Is our God your God? Is our God your God? He saved us. Has he saved you? Do you know the amazing wonder of his love for his people, his majesty and his glory, the depths of his love? Is our God your God? Our God is incomparable. None can compare to him. Another reason for praise in this song is not only is our God incomparable, he cannot be compared to anyone else, but our God terrifies the nations. That's a reason for praise here in this song. Verses 14 through 16. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. What's going on here? Why are the nations trembling in their boots? Why are they terrified? Well, the nations are terrified because they have just seen the awesome power of God at work. You see, what's happened here at the Red Sea isn't a small thing. It isn't just a few troops, a little minor skirmish, minor military engagement. No, what has happened here at the Red Sea is massive, with a capital M. We're talking about the equivalent, friends, of the modern-day equivalent of the armed forces of the United States of America being taken out by, I don't know, a Fiji or an Iceland. It just couldn't happen, humanly speaking. Without God's help, without God fighting for his people, Israel couldn't have done this in 1,000 years. The bookies would have had 1,000,000 to 1 odds against it. Egypt was the military powerhouse of its day. So what this meant was the nearby nations recognized the power of Israel's God. And if Israel's God could beat up on the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, well, what hope for them? Worse still, the nations mentioned here in the song know that they are directly in God's path. They're either in the land that God has promised to his people, or they're directly surrounding the land. And so they have every right to be terrified, because no God compares to our God. And if our God could save his people from the might of the Egyptian army, what hope have they got? It's interesting, friends, that God's victory at the Red Sea was so significant on a global scale. It sent shockwaves and tremors throughout the whole world in such a way that 40 years later, after God's people have come to the land of Canaan, rebelled, wandered around in the desert for another 40 years, and then come back to do it again, 40 years later, when God's people finally cross the Jordan River, they send out the spies into Jericho. 40 years later, this is what Rahab said to the spies in Joshua chapter 2. She said, "I know the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." 40 years later, this is still making shockwaves. And the reason why the nations were terrified is because they realize that our God isn't just up there. Our God doesn't just dwell in heaven above, as Rahab put it, but he is on the earth below. Our God's active in the world. He's not like that watchmaker who made the watch and wound it up and let it go. That's not our God. Our God is a God who is here in this world, at work, ruling over all things, all people, for the sake of his people and the gospel. And the message to the nations then and the message to the nations now is this: is submit yourself to God and save yourself from ruin. Because as we read in Psalm 2, Christ rules over the nations. And God says to his son in Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." It's not inevitable that the nations will be destroyed, but they need to seek the Lord if they would have life. Take nearby Midian, for example. Midian, represented by Jethro, the priest of Midian. You can read of that in Exodus 18. Midian responds positively to the news of God's saving victory. We're also given indication of a future positive response from the nations in Revelation 15, in the passage Neil's read earlier for us. As the early martyrs sing the song of Moses, they sing this: "All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So it's true that our God terrifies the nations, but there is a way for the nations to turn and to be saved, to respond in the right way to the triumph of Jesus on behalf of his people. They can submit themselves to the King of Kings, and then they will be blessed. Just as you and I, we can submit ourselves to the King of Kings and be blessed. That's the message of hope that we hold on to. That's the message of hope that we share with those around us. Find blessing in Jesus. Don't remain in fear. Find blessing in Jesus. Now, God terrifies the nations, but he will bless them if they turn. But another reason to praise God and God's greatness is this: that our God shepherds his people. Another reason for praise. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. You'll bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. Here the song's beginning to turn a little bit. The song isn't just looking back at what God's done, it's looking forward. It's a forward-looking song. It's looking forward at God's future plans for his people. And the language is the language of shepherding. You will lead, you will guide, you will bring them in, you will plant them in the land. You see, when God came to save his people out of Egypt, friends, he had a complete plan. God didn't just have a plan to get his people out of Egypt and take them through the Red Sea and then, "There you go, folks. You're on your own. Make the best of it. It's a good land. Do good and things will go well." But God was like a shepherd. He's leading his people. He said, "I'm going to take you to a green pasture. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to plant you in this new land." And why does he do so? Because he loves them. He leads his people in love. There's also a goal in view. a particular place where God's leading his people. And it's not just the promised land. It's described in a number of ways here in the song. And here in verse 13, it speaks of how he'll guide them to his holy dwelling. And then in verse 17, we have the mountain of his inheritance, the place God made for his dwelling, the sanctuary God's hands established. Yes, the immediate short-term goal is the land of Canaan, where God was to establish his dwelling, his temple during the days of King Solomon. And before the temple, the worship tent. The worship tent was going to be established in that place, a place where God could dwell in the midst of his people. Not a God who isn't just in the heaven above, a God who symbolically dwells with his people in the sanctuary or in the temple. God dwelling with his people, that's the ultimate goal. Not the land, not a building. God dwelling with his people. It's the reason God saved his people out of Egypt, that they might dwell with him. It's like a return to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the garden. They walked with him. God shepherding his people, God dwelling with his people forever. As we look back on God's plan from where we stand, we look back on God's plan to save his people and to dwell with them. We can reflect on even more of what God's plan is because we've seen God's plan to a greater degree in the work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who came to deal with the problem of our sin so that we could dwell with God, sinful people, we could dwell with God forever. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep who leads his people in love. He leads us as his flock. We look ahead to the promised land. Not a physical land in the land of Israel. But to the glory of heaven where God dwells. And then after the return of Jesus, to the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where we will live with the Lord and dwell with him in perfect harmony. Where we're told that God will dwell with us. Revelation 22, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. God will come and dwell with us. That is the ultimate hope that the Bible is pointing ahead to, because our God is a God who shepherds his people. He doesn't just leave us to our own devices. He cares for us. He guides us. He feeds us. He dwells with us. Reason to praise the Lord. And that leads us into our final reason to praise God. And that's this. We praise God because our God reigns forever. The Lord reigns forever and ever. This new song of victory concludes by focusing once again on God and the rule of God. And if there's one thing that the Israelites were to learn from the death of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, it's this, that the Exodus story is about more than just the Exodus. The Exodus story is about God and who God is. You see, the victory at the Red Sea is just one event in the drama of history. In the cosmic struggle between God and the forces of darkness, in the battle between Jesus and the serpent Satan. And the Red Sea victory teaches us that our God is a God who acts in the world that he's made. That God's rule in the world is real. He's involved. He's active. He's not just a ceremonial figurehead like our own Queen Elizabeth. He's here working out all things for the good of his people, making his plan succeed. And all of these events are designed to teach God's people then and to teach us now to look beyond the events themselves and look to our God. And so as we look beyond God's victory at the Red Sea, we look even beyond the victory of Jesus upon the cross. We look to the time when God will reign over his people forever, for all eternity. Because our God reigns forever and ever. I think when we keep this in mind, when we allow this to control our thinking, then we'll more easily be able to look past the difficulties that we encounter in this life. Because we'll be able to see with eyes of faith, we'll be able to see that those difficulties, are part of God's plan too. And that through the details of our lives, God is at work in the world. He's working out his master plan. He's ruling all things for his glory and for our good. He's ruling our lives. And so we'll be able to put our trust in the Lord even when things are difficult. Because we've seen his salvation. We've seen his salvation at the Red Sea. We've seen his victory and salvation in Jesus. And we know what he is going to do in the future. And so we can have every confidence that the Lord reigns and will reign forever and ever. Friends, the song we've looked at this morning is a glorious song of praise to God. It's a song that celebrates God saving and redeeming his people, that he's such a great God. No one can compare to him. He rules the nations. He shepherds his people. He reigns forever. It's a song that can only be sung by God's people. Revelation 14. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who'd been redeemed from the earth. No one could sing the song. No one could learn the song unless they were of God's people. Only the redeemed can sing this song. And so I ask again this morning, is our God your God? Do you know his saving love? And if you do, I pray that you do, fill your heart with the song of victory this morning. Worship the God of our salvation, singing his praise, singing a new song. That's what God's people do in response to what God has already done. Amen.